May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Speak to us. Your servants are listening. Amen. I used to work as a chaplain, I still do, in India, in an institution called Christian Medical College and Hospital in Vellore. It's about 80 miles from Madras, between Madras and Bangalore. It's about 2,500 bed hospital. There will be about, each day you have about 3,500 outpatients. Imagine the operation there. The hospital was started by Ida Sophia Scudder, missionary from Reformed Church in America, even though this is the story is not about her. The story is about Mother Teresa. Was told to me by Dr. Joseph, who was then the director of the hospital. I believe it was April 1st in 1970s. Now, April is very hot in Vellore. You're looking at 100 degrees, at least. Okay. So, Dr. Joseph told me that one day Mother Teresa showed up at his office. No notice, nothing, just showed up. Probably that morning, she was visiting one of her centers in Vellore. So took opportunity to come to see Dr. Joseph to thank him because the hospital provided the free medical care to one of their sisters. That morning, she walked from their center to the hospital, which is about 2 miles, through these dusty roads, probably picking up the garbage and throwing them in appropriate places, probably saying hi to people on the streets, and reach the hospital without even being recognized as Mother Teresa. Can you believe that? So because, you know, for people, Mother Teresa wouldn't walk like that, but she did. And probably people thought, one of those sisters, they had no other work except, you know, care for these other people. So she reached the hospital, perspiring, and asked the management assistant outside the office, can I see the director? And she looked at her and said, are you Mother Teresa? And he said, oh, yeah, I am, but don't worry, just see if he's available. And she ran into the office and said, doctor, Mother Teresa is there to see you. And he's like, oh, today is April 1st, don't try to fool me. No, sir, how can I fool you? No, she's there. And then he came out. There she was, standing, perspiring. And, doctor, do you have a minute for me? Oh, mother, please come. He ushered her quickly into the office. And as she was telling him, doctor, I am in town to see my sisters and I thought I'll stop by to say thank you in person for caring for one of my sisters. And the doctor was preoccupied with how tired she was, perspiring, and he wanted to kind of, you know, offer her some drink. And he wanted to know what would she drink. And he said, mother, can I get you some cold water or lime juice, soda, you name it, I'll get it for you. Tell me, what can I give you to drink? And she said coolly, oh, no, doctor. Just get me some water from your tap. Now, we don't drink tap water in India. You get sick. And the doctor himself wouldn't. And he looked at her and said, mother, but you know, the tap water will be warm, maybe even hot because the temperature. How about some water from the fridge? She was not getting what she wanted. So then she had to tell him, looked at him and told, doctor, the poor cannot drink cold water. The poor cannot drink cold water.
Mother Teresa started her career as a teacher. She was teaching in one of the schools in Calcutta. She was sent. That's a different story. Sometime we will get into that. But she not only taught people what she believed, she also lived according to her teaching. That's the woman of integrity. She taught simplicity, but she lived a simple life. What does this story has to do with our teaching, with our readings today? If you look at readings from Isaiah and James, they are about teachers, use of tongue, speak. And then, if you look at Jesus, his interactions with disciples, I wondered whether he was trying to teach them something which they were not able to understand. By asking questions like, who do people say I am? What a question that is. But then, they didn't get it. They were kind of saying, yeah, some people say John the Baptist and others say Elijah. You see, you know what? They are also from the crowd. But Jesus did not stop there. He wanted them to understand who he really is. And he said, okay, who do you say I am? I bet they had a quick meeting. And because you'll understand why I said they have a quick meeting, because Peter came up to Jesus and told him, you are the Messiah. You see, Messiah is a Hebrew word, which is in Greek, Christ. It's the same meaning, the anointed one. Because they were expecting a king. The Jewish people are expecting somebody to deliver them from their physical needs. Because all the prophets spoken about it. Isaiah 9:6, when we have Christmas, we have the story. Jeremiah talks about the days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will rise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. There are several passages in the Hebrew scriptures where it says that when God sends the king of righteousness, their lives will be secure. And the idea was that when Elijah comes, then the Messiah would not be far behind. That's why they were all thinking, oh, this must be Elijah. Oh, then there is a hope. If Elijah is the ray of the hope, then Messiah would not be far, who is our real hope. But in the traditional understanding of Messiah, there was no room for cross. There was no room for suffering. Therefore, even for disciples, it's all new. So Christ was teaching them to understand that God comes in unexpected ways. You think of a king, but don't think of a horse. You need to think of a donkey. In other words, our expectations, our images of God might not match with our experiences always. Consequently, we tend to hold on to what we know and what we believe. Because faith, or if you want to, if you like this, faithing in God is an adventure in itself. It is a discovery of walking into the unknown. But the good news is that we are not alone in that journey. Jesus is with us. So when Peter finally came up to Jesus and told him, you are the Messiah. You know, I like all the three gospel narratives narrated this story. But in Matthew, there is an extra narrative about it. In Matthew, Matthew writes that once Peter told him, and Jesus tells him, Peter, you are the rock, and I will build my church on you. And he got that credit, right? He got that credit. Peter then took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now, this is fascinating the way we find Mark records things. You know, Mark is big on nonverbal communication, and John is very precise with his times and dates. If you read Mark's gospel, he always says, he saw, he looked into his eyes, he saw. Now, here Mark writes, Jesus at that point, looking at disciples. Okay, that's why I think that they had the little calm meeting before they come up with his response. So he looked at the disciples, then he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on divine things and not on human things." For Jesus, it was almost like a temptation from Peter. Temptation to get out of this cross. Temptation to get out of the suffering. What are you talking about? For me, Jesus addressed Peter, Satan, because Jesus was tempted by Satan in wilderness. And here comes another temptation. Therefore, Peter was like Satan for Jesus. Okay, you see, temptations, most of the time they come within, yeah? They come within. It looks as though Peter wanted to say this because Peter and the rest of the disciples were scared. Scared at what they heard Jesus telling them that he would be crucified. And the question therefore is, if Jesus would be crucified, what would happen to them? Probably they felt a sense of insecurity by hearing that Jesus would undergo suffering and would be killed. Here are the people who left everything behind, including their families, and followed him. Now he tells them he would be killed. In a way, Peter was reaching out to Jesus as if he was reaching out to himself. Jesus, if that happens to you, what about us? Please don't leave us alone. So we wish that none of that would ever happen to you, so that you and we can continue our relationship together on this earth. And we all will be secure. You know, disciples were no different from the crowd who expected that Messiah would be king on a horse and would deliver them from their physical needs. It's an interesting temptation to apply to our lives. One day in India, I was called by parents to talk into their son, who was top on his school, and told the parents that he would go into seminary. And here they called me a pastor to talk to their son not to go into seminary. Because they felt the only son, when we grow old, if he's the only son, if he goes into seminary, he would not have enough to care for us. So if he goes into seminary, what would happen to us? Or what would you tell if your son or a daughter, again who is top on school, comes home and says, "Mom, Dad, I decided to join the military." Then at least some of you may say, "Oh, good for you." Or some of you may say, "Oh, please rethink about it." It's not only what happened to you, but also what would happen to me after you had gone. I have a lot of trust for you. So listening to Jesus, the disciples must have had the same feeling. "Jesus, you might go and suffer and die, but what about us?" And that was a teaching opportunity for Jesus. So Jesus then laid out a hard choice in front of them. He simply said, "Okay, if you want to follow me, you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me." Well, they already denied all that they had. That's what they thought. But they followed him so that he would be king and they would be ministers, you see. Jesus was not teaching them anything that he was not practicing. He denied himself, gave up his place along with the Father, and became sin for our atonement. So what does that mean to us today, to deny ourselves? What does it mean for us to take up our cross and follow him? We live in a culture of fighting for our rights. Right? Fighting for our rights. We have more lawsuits than any other country in this world when our privileges were taken away. In the midst of our economic crisis, while some people take pay cuts, others take bonuses, and while others are losing their jobs. We have people supporting the healthcare reform, and there are those who oppose them. And I have asked several people, what exactly is the healthcare reform is, and none of them was able to tell me what exactly the reform is. But, however, those who support must believe that they are getting something out of it, and those who oppose must believe that they are denied of something. How about those who support or oppose our recent resolution in our own church, ELCA Synod? Again, the same theme. Some people that feel that they are denied, some people feel that they got it. It is in this context we need to ask ourselves, what does it exactly mean to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Jesus? I want to tell you about this man called Henry Martin. Henry Martin was born in a place called Cornwall in England. In 1781. Now, 1781. Long time ago. But his legacy lives even today. During his college days, he heard about this mission field in India. Now, India was under British rule at that time. Now, he was born 1781. During his college days, he heard about the mission field in India. He was 25 years old. And he had this vision that he had to go to India. He, along with his girlfriend Lydia, made so many plans, dreamt so many dreams to live together. Suddenly, when he had this call, he told Lydia, "Lydia, God spoke to me. I must go to India. Will you join me?" Lydia said, "No way. I'm not coming there to die." Now, Henry Martin could not sleep. He was on his knees. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He had a hard choice between Lydia and India. Finally, he had to tell Lydia, "Lydia, I think I need to go." And Lydia said goodbye. And he landed in India in April 1806. He survived in India only 6 years. He died at the age of 31 in India. There are controversies about his death. Some say he died of diseases, some say he was killed. Whatever may be the controversy, he died at the age of 31. But what did he do in 6 years in India? He learned, he worked with Muslims. He learned Urdu fluently. He learned Persian language. In 6 years' time, he translated the entire New Testament into Urdu. He translated Psalms and New Testament into Persian language. Even today, people have Urdu New Testament because Henry Martin translated it. If you ever happen to go to Hyderabad, one of the cities in India, there is still Henry Martin Institute where they provide dialogues between Christians and Muslims. What we learn from these people, Mother Teresa or Henry Martin, was that they set priorities in their lives. They denied all that they have. For them, take up the cross means following the Lord. Now, all of us need not become Mother Teresa and Henry Martin. Taking up the cross means setting our priorities right as individuals and as a community. It is very simple. Take a piece of paper, write all that you want to do. The next section, look at those lists and say, what does God want me out of this list? And you get your priorities, because we can't lie to God. Jesus invited the disciples to take up their cross. Not help him in his cross, take up your cross. He was not inviting them to be crucified like him, not at all, because it's not necessary. Jesus alone was worthy to be crucified for our sins. Taking up cross is a sign of surrender. I love this quote. I think this speaks volume to what it means to take up the cross. Viktor Frankl, in his book, The Man's Search for Meaning, he writes, what is to give light must endure burning. What is to give light must endure burning. That's what it means, taking up the cross. For us, Jesus is our teacher. The good news is, he does not teach his opinions. He taught the truth. He taught truth with integrity. Therefore, we continue our faith journey on this earth. Christ goes before us by showing us an example. We pray that we will be able to follow him daily. Amen.